The very first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 2, 1 to 3. Then the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because God on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And then Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 5 and reading through to 15. Romans 14, beginning at verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Well, this is a message on the Sabbath and its application today, as we continue along the line of the questions that you've given to me that I'm attempting to answer. This morning we tackle the idea of the Sabbath and how we are in the 21st century, as 21st century Christians, should apply this to our lives. C.H. McIntosh was a popular Plymouth Brethren devotional writer of the last century. And I quote a paragraph from his book, A Scriptural Inquiry as to the Sabbath, the Law, and the Christian Ministry. He wrote, "The idea of anyone calling himself a Christian, making the Lord's Day a season of what is popularly called recreation, unnecessarily traveling, personal convenience, or profit in temporal things is perfectly shocking. We are of opinion that such acting could not be too severely censured. We can safely assert that we never yet came in contact with a godly, intelligent, right-minded Christian person who did not love and reverence the Lord's Day, nor could we have any sympathy with anyone who could deliberately desecrate that holy and happy day." Now, I'm not in full agreement with all of those views, but I want you to see that we moved a long way in a century from that. Most North American Christians never think twice about watching football games or mowing their lawn or doing other things on Sundays that would send C.H. McIntosh into heart failure. Some progressive evangelical churches even offer a night service early in the weekend, precisely so their people can have the rest of the weekend free for whatever they want to do. What does the Bible have to say about all of this? The good news is that it has quite a bit to say. The bad news is that it isn't always clear how to apply what it says in the church age. So you have everything from strict Seventh-day Baptists and Seventh-day Adventists to evangelicals who see no Christian significance at all in the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. Each of us then must try to rid ourselves of any cultural bias and try to answer the question, what does the Bible teach about the Sabbath for today? Genesis 2, 1 to 3 describes God's day of rest, the seventh day of creation. God is omnipotent, and he could have spoken the whole creation into existence in an instant. But he didn't. He did it over 6 days. And the seventh day became the rest. When he was done, God didn't need a day off because he was exhausted. God created the world in 6 days and rested on and sanctified the seventh day to instruct us. By his action and the beginning, God is telling us that there is a pattern of work and rest for our existence on earth. God setting apart the seventh day models the weekly rest and worship we need. And we are created to reflect his image. We must follow his pattern. Thus, our text shows that God has called us to a weekly day of rest and worship. So this morning, I want to answer three questions. First one is, what is the Sabbath day? The second one is, must Christians keep the Sabbath day? And if so, the third question, how should we keep the Sabbath? So what is the Sabbath for? Well, the Sabbath is, first of all, for rest and worship. The Hebrew word rested is the root word for Sabbath. It means to cease from busyness. Exodus 31 and 17 says that God ceased from labor and was refreshed. The fact that God blessed and sanctified, or means set apart, this day as the completion of creation implies that we are to set apart one day in seven to be different from our normal routine. On that day, we who are made in his likeness are to cease from the work of the other days and to be refreshed in body and soul as we spend time worshiping our Creator. Now, there's a big difference between the rest that God intends for us and the so-called rest of pursuing leisure and recreation. We probably have more leisure time and recreational equipment than any other culture in history, and yet people in North America are burning out like light bulbs. Lots of people are stressed out. And I can't help but wonder if a major part of our problem is that we're neglecting God's ordained cycle of a weekly day for rest and worship, where we cease doing our thing and devote the day to seek taking delight in the Lord, which is described in Isaiah 58. Recreation may refresh the body, but we need worship to refresh the soul. Recreation is often self-centered, but worship focuses us on the Lord. So as Calvin puts it, God did not command men simply to keep holiday every seventh day, as if he delighted in their indolence, but rather that they, being released from all other business, might the more readily apply their minds to the Creator of the world. That God sanctified and blessed the seventh day means that it is a special day, set apart from the other 6 days. Since he sanctified and blessed this day, it belongs to him, not to us. It should not be a day for doing what we normally do, but rather a day to take the time out of our busy lives to spend with the Lord and with his people. Often we're so busy during the week that time with the Lord gets squeezed out or hurried. We don't take time to read God's word or to pray or to reflect on whether our lives are pleasing to him. Taking time to spend with someone is a way of saying, I love you, you're important to me. Taking one day each week to be with the Lord says, Lord, I love you and want to get to know you better because you're first in my life. On this set apart day, we should rest from our normal work and take the time to be with the Lord and to worship with his people. So God's intent is that the Sabbath be for rest and worship. What is God's intent for such rest and worship? Well, Sabbath rest and worship are both to honor God and to benefit man. Both to honor God and to benefit man. The first day of existence for Adam was a day of rest. Later, God assigned him tasks to do. But the first order of business for this newly created man was a day of rest. What do you suppose Adam did on that day? It's likely that God told Adam about the world he just created. Thus, Adam, in communion with God, living in a perfect environment, reflected on the greatness and majesty and goodness of God. He enjoyed fellowship with God and thought about the wonder of himself, a creature, being able to commune with God, the Creator. The first Sabbath was spent in rest and worship. Now listen, worship is not for our benefit. One of the problems of modern church life is that people get to go the worship that they like. Worship is not intended for our benefit, but to honor God as the Almighty Creator and Redeemer, who alone is worthy of praise and glory. God is the receiver of our worship. And the audience of worship is not the congregation. The audience of worship is God. So worship is not primarily for us. It's primarily for God. But the byproduct of worship is that we are blessed by blessing God. As we bless God, He blesses us. So when you prioritize what worship is for, which is honoring Him, the byproduct is the blessing flows back to us. So when we set aside one day in seven to stop doing our normal work and to worship God, we are benefit. As Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So it was made for us with the benefit of the byproduct I just said. You say, well, that's all well and good, so as far as it pertained to Adam and later to Israel. But we're not under the law, are we? Which leads to the second questions. Must Christians keep the Sabbath? Now here the controversy rages. There are three main views. Seventh-day Baptists and Seventh-day Adventists say that Christians must strictly observe Saturday as Sabbath ordained by God at creation and in the Mosaic Law. And so you will see, if you go down the road, a Seventh-day Adventist church, and the people will be there worshiping on Saturday, and they won't be there on Sunday. A second view, following the Westminster Confession, transfers Sabbath observance to Sunday, making it a Christian Sabbath. The third view is that the Sabbath was part of the law of Israel. Since we are not under the law, it is not applicable to the church at all. And this is probably the view of most evangelicals in our day. Now, for what it's worth, I'm somewhere between the second and the third view. I do not believe that Sunday should be a strictly observed Christian Sabbath. But neither am I comfortable casting off the Sabbath principles altogether. Sunday is the Lord's Day, Revelation 1:10. This means it belongs to Him. There are principles in the Sabbath, both as established at creation and under the Mosaic Law, which apply to the Christian observance or celebration of the Lord's Day. So while we are not under the law, there is much in the law which applies beneficially to us. The prevailing view today, which sees Sunday as a day to go to church and then do whatever you please, is robbing God's people of the blessing that He intended at creation by setting apart one day in seven to cease from our work and to focus on our Creator and Redeemer. So, in answer to this question, do Christians have to keep the Sabbath? First of all, the principle of Sabbath stemming from both creation and the law is valid for today. Now, notice how I said it. The principle of Sabbath stemming from both creation and the law is valid for today. There is debate about whether the Sabbath was instituted at creation with application to all people or in the Ten Commandments as applying only to Israel. Those who say it was only for Israel argue that Genesis 2 and Exodus 16, both of which occur before the giving of the Ten Commandments, were anticipatory, not prescriptive. So it was anticipatory what the law would be, not saying you must follow it. Okay. Without going into all the arguments, pro and con, it seems to me that a normal reading of Genesis 2, 1-3 that we read a few minutes ago would lead us to say that God's ordering of the creation and resting on the seventh day had some instructive purpose to it, as it applied to Adam and all his descendants. There is a rhythm of work and rest built into creation, and it applies to all who are created in God's image, whether they know it or not, or whether they observe it or not. Another debate concerns whether the Sabbath, as the fourth commandment, is part of the moral or the ceremonial law. Moral or ceremonial law. If it is a part of the ceremonial law, then obviously we need not regard it. since no Christian claims that we must observe the Jewish laws of diet or of purification or of sacrifice. But if it's part of the moral law, then it would be binding on us, since the moral law stems from the holiness of God and doesn't change. It would be tough to argue that there is no moral aspect to the Sabbath commandment, since the rest of the Ten Commandments are clearly moral. The moral aspect is the fact that it provides for the regular worship of God. The moral aspect is that this commandment applies to the regular worship of God, which is binding upon all human beings. Every human being is responsible to worship God and to honor Him. But there are also ceremonial aspects to the Sabbath which apply to Israel alone. The people could do no work at all. They could not even kindle a fire. A man caught gathering sticks on the Sabbath was stoned to death. And yet Jesus defended his disciples for plucking grain on the Sabbath, which he never would have done if they were breaking the moral law of God. So you see the difference between the moral law and the ceremonial law? Are you with me on that? Okay. So as Christians, we are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6:14 and Colossians 2. The meaning of that is a sticky theological issue, but I see it as entailing two things. In the first place, we are not under the Jewish ceremonial law, nor under the laws which applied to Israel as a theocratic nation. We don't have to wash in order to be ceremonial clean. If you wanted to go into the tabernacle or the temple, you had to go through ceremonial washings. I haven't seen us set up a ceremonial fountain to come into the church building. So we don't see. Now, maybe we put a little bit of thing to take off the germs these days, but that's not a ceremonial washing. That's a practical one. Okay. We don't stone adulterers. We don't stone homosexuals. And we don't stone rebellious children, all of which were part of the commands of the Old Testament. Those things applied only to Israel as the theocratic people of God. Second, not to be under the law means that we are not under the principle of law as a means of relating to God. The law was given in part to show sinful man that he couldn't live up to the holiness of God. The law wasn't primarily given so you keep it. The law was given so you realize you can't keep it. And you need grace. You need a sacrifice. You need someone to take your place to help you. Under grace, God gives us the Holy Spirit so that the requirement of law is fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. Romans 8, 1-4 and 10, verse 4. So when it comes to the Sabbath then, we are not under the rigorous Jewish regulations for that day. But there is a moral aspect to the Sabbath, that of the proper worship of God and stewardship of our lives, which requires that we set aside a day each week for rest from our normal work so that we can worship God. It stems both from creation and from the moral law of God as revealed in the Ten Commandments. As we walk in the Spirit, as we grow in the love of God, He will work in us the desire to honor Him by setting aside a day for Him each week, not as a duty of law, but as a delight of love. But which day? Saturday, Sunday, Friday evening? Well, the day of Sabbath rest and worship for the Christian should be Sunday, the Lord's Day. But let me say this before I go on. If you lived in Saudi Arabia, you could not worship on Sunday and conduct any business whatsoever. So if you live in Saudi Arabia, you are going to worship on Friday. It certainly was that way in Qatar when our daughter and son-in-law and family lived there. So let me say this as a principle that applies in free nations rather than when you're in a missionary context in a minority. Are you kind of with me on understanding this? And that will fit when we get to the principles I got at the end. Okay. I disagree with those who worship on Saturday and those who say you must worship on Saturday. But I also disagree with progressive evangelical churches which have a congregation that meets only on a Friday evening or some other day, but not on Sunday. I think there are solid reasons why we should have set aside Sunday, as long as we're allowed to in our society, as the Lord's Day. The main reason it's important to observe Sunday as the Lord's Day is that our Lord arose from the dead on the first day of the week. That fact alone is enough reason to gather in celebration on Sunday. At least six of our Lord's eight resurrection appearances recorded in the Gospels took place on Sunday. It was on Sunday that the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. The early church gathered on Sunday to break bread, to listen to the teaching of the Scriptures, and give offerings. It was on the Lord's Day that John received the great revelation of Christ in his present glory in Revelation chapter 1. In addition, from early in the second century on, there are many testimonies that the Christians gathered on Sunday for worship. By worshiping on the Lord's Day, we affirm his resurrection along with the saints down through history. So it's important to set aside Sunday as the Lord's Day, a day when the principle, not the letter, of the Sabbath can be observed. Thus we have seen that the Sabbath is for rest and worship, a day designed to honor God, but also for our blessing. Also, we've seen that there is a Sabbath principle stemming from both from creation and the law, which is valid for today, and that Christians should set aside Sunday as the Lord's Day for observing that Sabbath principle. So one question remains: how should we keep the Sabbath? Now, as I said, I don't agree with calling the Lord's Day a Christian Sabbath. So perhaps we should ask, how should we observe the Lord's Day? Should we require our kids not to play? Are we allowed to go to the store or mall? Should we go to restaurants, thus making others work? What about those who have jobs that require them to work on Sundays? Now, I can't deal with all those questions, but let me state two broad principles for observing the Lord's Day. One, don't observe it legalistically. Say it with me. Don't observe it legalistically. Martin Luther, who often had big bluster, wrote this. Listen, if anywhere the day is made holy for the mere day's sake, if anywhere anyone sets up observance on a Jewish foundation, then I order you to work on it, to ride on it, to dance on it, to feast on it, to do anything that shall remove this encroachment on Christian liberty. He says, if you're keeping it because the Jews kept it and you have to do it, he says, don't worry about it. God looks on our hearts, not on outward observance of man-made rules. And the history of the Jews shows how prone we all are to set up rules that are not from God, and we take pride in keeping them, even though our hearts are far from God. We all tend to judge others by our own standards based on outward matters. And all such judging is sin, because it stems from pride. I'm doing this, you're not keeping up with me, I'm better than you. Wrong. God looks on the heart, not on the outward observance. The idea of the Lord's Day is not to produce a list of things you can and cannot do. Legalism does not produce godliness. Colossians 2, 16 to 23, which we'll get to in Sunday school one of these days. Legalism doesn't produce godliness. So first of all, don't observe the Lord's Day legalistically. So don't have a list of rules that you've hung up and said, you can do this and you can't do that. Secondly, observe it joyfully before the Lord. Observe the Lord's Day joyfully before the Lord. View the day as a gift from God, not as a duty to be fulfilled. God has established many principles for our benefit. Principles of health that you see in Scripture, principles of nutrition, principles of mental outlook, principles of emotional well-being, principles of relationships. You see them all the way through in the teachings of the Bible. The principle of one day each week set aside from our hectic lives to rest and worship God is for our benefit. The God who made us built the principle into creation, and we violate it just as we do the law of gravity to our own peril. God blessed the seventh day and set it apart. And there's a blessing for us if we honor him one day each week. And remember, I've said it's the Sabbath principle, not the Sabbath day. Gather with God's people on the Lord's Day. It ought to be a day of celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ with others he has redeemed. Part of your time on Sunday ought to be spent reflecting on who God is as our Creator and Savior. Think about his sacrificial death for you. Rejoice in the finished work of Christ, that you can rest in all that he is and cease from your own efforts to merit God's favor through good works. Reflect on your own relationship to him. Think over the week that has just gone by. Did it reflect the direction it should for a child of God? Think about the week to come. Does your schedule reflect the proper priorities? Make sure that any known sin is confessed and put away. Sin robs us of God's rest. Use the Lord's Day to serve him and do good deeds. Well, Jonathan Edwards points out that since God sanctified and blessed the Sabbath, since the risen Lord Jesus revealed himself to his disciples on Sunday, and since he poured out his Spirit on the church on that day, it is a day when the Lord especially delights to confer his grace and blessing on those who seek him. If Jesus appeared bodily to you and he said, "I would like to spend the day with you and give you a special blessing," would you say, "Well, I'd really like to, Lord, but my day is full. After church, I need to get something done around the house. I need to run over to the mall and do some shopping. And there are a couple of shows on TV that I don't want to miss. Maybe some other time?" Every Sunday, the Lord is saying, "I want to spend this day with you and bless you. Will you set this day apart for me?" Observing a weekly day set aside unto the Lord is a gift of our time. It's not really our time, since God graciously gives us every day. But he asks us to give that first day each week back to him. And it's not easy in our busy world to stop and give God our time. The busier you are, the more you honor someone when you give them your time. If you were the prime minister and you gave someone an entire day each week, you are showing that person great honor. Giving the Lord one day each week says that you honor him. It's like giving money. It's never easy. It always costs you something. But if you give only that which doesn't cost you, you don't really give. Giving to the Lord each day from our busy schedules, each week, I should say, from our busy schedules, will cost us time from our many projects and plans. But we will be blessed for doing it. The Lord said in Isaiah 58, "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father." God blessed and sanctified one day a week, so should we. Now the main thing is to walk closely with the Lord, judging all known sin, and gladly obeying his word with a heart of love. For example, if you miss your morning quiet time, your day isn't under a curse. Walk with God that day and make it your priority to meet alone with him as soon as you can. So I close with this. The biblical balance is, don't put yourself under man-made laws or rules that have appearance of wisdom, but Colossians says, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. On the other hand, do discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. On one hand, don't put yourself under man-made laws or rules as if that's going to win the day. On the other hand, do discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Every one of us who are a believer has the Spirit of God who wants to draw us into a deep relationship with our Father God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath principle is made to enhance that relationship, not to hinder it. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here under a legalistic bondage of a set of rules that they've imposed, either because they were taught that or was expected of them, and they've not worked through how they approach your day, that they would be free to do so. And that you will work that they will enjoy your holy day in a new and deeper way. But Father, for those who perhaps have not taken any time to consider what we owe you in terms of following the principle of Sabbath rest and Sabbath worship, that we will consider the discipline we need to bring into our lives to be available to you and to have your Spirit and your presence available to us. May this be a freedom and yet a growing in each of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.